Thank you for listening to this message from Southwest Baptist Church in Lake Havasu City, Arizona. We are a church family desiring to point people to the glory of God. We are committed to equipping and encouraging one another in the faith and evangelizing our community together. If you want to learn more about Southwest Baptist Church, visit southwestbaptisthavasu.org. Now for this week's message from Pastor Rob Westlake.
We're looking at Nehemiah from this idea of biblical blueprints. How do we live within the culture and the nation that God has called us to live in for His glory? And last week we started into this idea of God using laymen. And so this morning we're going to continue that idea with this thought, a layman's challenge, as we finish out Nehemiah chapter 2. If you are a visitor, you can find the Bible reading on the screen or maybe in your notes. Hopefully those notes will help you to be able to follow along. But we're going to look at Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 9 is where we're going to begin this morning. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 9 says this: "Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I rose in the night, and I and some of few men with me, neither told I any man what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up by the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which is good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build, but you have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Now, if you will remember, for those of us that have been here since January, we have actually looked at these verses, and we looked at them the very first Sunday of this year, because this is where we got the theme for this year for our church, Rise Up and Build. And I hope that this will be a great reminder to us again of the challenge from Nehemiah to each one of us, as God has left us here on this earth, that he is still calling his church to build. Now, we have been looking at the book of Nehemiah more from spiritual building up than necessarily physically building up. I'm looking forward to the day that God would give us the ability to build physically, but you and I recognize the opportunity and the need that we have to build some things back up in this country that have been torn down by those who oppose God and his word. And so that's the idea that we have been looking at through the book of Nehemiah so far. Now, last week we mentioned this idea of the word layman and how it should excite each one of us. We were reminded as we looked through the book of Ezra, Ezra was a priest. We might call him the pastor of what we would see today. And we might think to ourselves, we come to church and the pastor leads God's people for God's glory. But what you also recognize as we come to the book of Nehemiah, that there are times when God calls out of the general population of his people to rise up someone to challenge others for the glory of God. And that's what we're seeing with Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a general individual in the population of Israel who God called out of his everyday life to do something great for the glory of God. We noticed last Sunday that Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king. His job was to taste the food and drink so that if it was poisoned, the king would not die, but his cupbearer would die. So we saw that Nehemiah had been given some privilege living in a land of captivity. The children of Israel had been taken captive because of their sins. Nehemiah was born and raised in Babylon, which was then taken over by Persia, or the Persian Empire. And now God had called Nehemiah out of Persia to go back to Jerusalem to challenge the people to finish building what he had called them to build under the leadership of Ezra. And what we're going to find this morning is this great challenge that Nehemiah gives to the children of Israel. I wonder, have you ever in your life heard a great speech given that was just so incredible that it challenged you to just engage in what that individual wanted you to engage in? Now, I was neither living in America at the time, cared necessarily about politics at the time, or really fully understood the struggle that the world was in under the oppression of Berlin and Germany. But I had the opportunity several years ago to go to the Ronald Reagan Library there in California, and it just gave me a great respect, especially for the speaker that he was. For someone to engage in speeches like he did, they were engaging, they were clear, they were articulate, and many times they were challenging. And I think of the opportunity that I had just to hear a clip of a Ronald Reagan say, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall," right? And as we'll see in just a moment, there were some things that Ronald Reagan saw that gave him the ability to articulate in such a way that need for people to rise up against such evil in this world. I think as well, being someone who enjoys sports. And again, I had the privilege of skating and playing hockey in Lake Placid, New York. And obviously, I grew up during the 80s, and I had the privilege of going to Lake Placid as a Canadian and playing hockey there. And so I really didn't know a lot about how great the 85 Olympics were in that setting, but also specifically for the USA hockey team. And it came the opportunity to see all the banners and just see pictures of that team there and to read just brief snippets of what happened during that Olympics. And then obviously, if you're like me, I study history through movies. How many understand that one, right? That's my kind of studying. Forget the books, just give me the Coles notes through video, right? And I'm sure you have had the opportunity maybe to see the movie Miracle and hear that great speech that Herb Brooks gave to his team in those final moments where they could rise up and defeat the giant of the Soviet Union there. And it was such a challenging speech. But it came from what was birthed in the heart of an individual to accomplish through others. And what I want you to see is it wasn't Ronald Reagan who solved the problem. It was those he inspired. It was not Herb Brooks who won the championship. It was those who he inspired. And it was not Nehemiah who did all the work. It was coming from those he inspired. It was a layman who inspired others to do great things for the glory of God. And so we see this challenge being birthed out of the heart of an individual to challenge people for God's glory. But would you notice with me this idea that we'll begin with? This challenge came at a cost. It was costly, number one. Nehemiah chapter 2 verse 9 says, "Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letter. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me." And this just brings us back to last Sunday's message about the challenge that Nehemiah had to move from Persia into Jerusalem. What you understand is this call that God had placed on layman's heart, Nehemiah, a layman in the country of Israel, it was costly to him. Remember what he had to do? He had to ask for time off. How many of you know when you take time off, it's costly, right? He had to take time off from job. But I want you to understand, when Nehemiah began to ask the king for things, it cost the king to provide for the children of Israel, for those that were in Jerusalem. You see that it cost the king here again some men that would have protected the Persian Empire, and yet he was willing to send them with Nehemiah to protect him along this difficult journey from Persia to Jerusalem. Again, we won't spend time there as we spent a lot of time over the last year looking at that difficult journey. But you think about this. Nehemiah enters into the city of Jerusalem with this band of men who had protected him. He enters into the initial portion of the land, and he goes to these Persian king or Persian rulers, governors, with these letters for wood and materials that the king had said they would provide for Jerusalem to have their walls rebuilt. And so I want you to understand, as we think about God putting things on our heart, it's going to cost us something. We're going to look in just a moment at the initial cost for a believer, but I want you to understand there's times where it's going to cost us financially. There's times where it's going to cost us physically. There's times where it's going to cost us mentally. But I want you to understand, when God places a call on your heart, it's going to cost you something. We need to count the cost. But notice that it was also calculated. In verse 12 through verse 16, we see some calculation that takes place. Now remember, in Nehemiah chapter 1, Nehemiah finds his brothers coming to him and saying, "Hey, we've been to Jerusalem. It's in desolation. The walls are broken down. We're at a very real possibility of enemies coming in and ransacking our families. It looks terrible, right? There's no protection. Everything is burned. It's just in disarray." And we hear what is happening in Jerusalem. Here's the exciting thing about the challenge that Nehemiah gives to the people. It was not just hearsay. You find that Nehemiah goes to Jerusalem. He spends 3 days recovering, maybe praying. We know he was a man of prayer, beginning to calculate his next steps once he's there. And then he takes some time before he tells anybody why he's there. He takes some time to assess, what has he heard? Is it really as bad as what people say? How many of you know the media tells us some bad things that are happening, right? How many times do you see people getting on social media and just retweeting, kind of medium they're going to use without ever pausing to check and see if everything that's been said is true? Can I challenge us as believers here in this room, as people who even have some sort of intrigue towards God, that we pause long enough to find out if what we're hearing is true, if it's really true, right? You hear retweeted, oh, the average gas cost now is $7. And we think, woe is me. We get on, we rant and rave. We've never been to the gas station. I want you to know I proved last night the average is probably $7 a gallon. We can rant and rave once we, and I'm not saying we rant and rave, but we can bring challenges when we calculate what's really happening. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 14, verse 5. Or I've given to you these verses in your notes there if you want to follow along there. But I want you to notice the calculation that Jesus illustrates as he talks about people coming to faith, right? Luke chapter 14, verse 25. He says, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come unto me and hate not his father and mother, and wife and children and brethren or sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish it. All right, so Nehemiah hears exactly what has happened under Nebuchadnezzar, of the walls being burnt down, torn down, Jerusalem ransacked. He hears about it, but now he takes the time through the veil and covering of night to go about the city and really see how bad it is. What is the cost really going to be? I want to challenge you here this morning that if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you ought to calculate the cost. Because coming to Jesus Christ as your personal Savior is going to cost you some things. Now, I don't know that I fully understood this when I was 17 years old, living life just fully engaged in myself, hearing the gospel, hearing that people might disagree with my newfound belief. But it was at that point where I came under the conviction of salvation. Now, at this youth conference at 17 years old, I placed my faith in Jesus Christ. I go back home excited about what is about to take place in my life. I tell my friends that I had engaged in all kinds of nonsense of this world, and every one of them said, I don't want to hang around with you anymore. Never talk to me about Jesus Christ. That was a whole wow, what just happened moment in my life. But there's some calculation that needs to take place. He says, if you hate not father or mother or wife or children or brother or sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That is a massive statement when Jesus Christ is talking about salvation. I made probably the hardest decision I've ever made in my life a couple years ago. We were living in Atlanta, Georgia, really trying to search what God had for us, and God opened the door for us to go to Camarillo, California. And we had talked to them for a little bit about being their pastor, and things were progressing quite a bit. And my grandfather had passed away just about a year earlier. My grandmother was sick, and a week and a half before I was supposed to go to Camarillo, California, my grandmother passed away. I got on the phone that night. I called the gentleman who was leading the search committee there, and I was about to say, is there any way we can postpone this to another time? I mean, Christy and I had wrestled with this. I had called pastors. What's the best situation to do? And of course, as pastors lovingly do sometimes, you just do what God is calling you to do. That's a pastor's way out for not being, I'm just kidding. But so we're wrestling. I call him and I said, hey, I just wanted to connect with you. And before I could say anything coming out of my mouth, He's like, yeah, we have the tickets. They're non-refundable. We're looking for you, for you to be here with us. We're encouraged with everything we've heard so far. And I just bit my tongue. I was like, you know what? Maybe God is just going to use this time where I set aside family and make God the priority, and God will take care of the rest. And we went on the trip. God bless today. Again, you know, you talk about the good old days. Whoever thinks about the good old days doesn't know about 2022. But we had live stream. I was able to live stream the funeral. And I get it. It's not the same. I understand. But I made that choice. I counted the cost. I never told a single individual what cost it cost me to be there that weekend. Now, obviously, you understand, because I'm here today, that it wasn't cost enough for them. But that's fine. I'm thankful that I live in Lake Havasu City, Arizona. But I want you to understand, you and I need to calculate some things when we're going to follow Jesus Christ. Because I want you to understand, it doesn't get easier believing it, being a believer in Jesus Christ. It actually gets harder. You know, people talk about taking the easy way out and trusting Jesus Christ. Trust me, in this world, there is nothing easy about being a believer in Jesus Christ in the day and age you and I need to live in. So we find that there has to be some perspective that is gained. Perspective gives us this idea. It is the capacity to view things in their true relations or relative importance. Someone once said, or someone might say, I am trying to maintain my perspective, or I need to get a new perspective. They need to get an understanding, a viewpoint on really the situation that's going on. William Ward once said in relation to the wind, he said, the pessimist complains about the wind, the optimist expects it to change, the realist adjusts the sails. Now, each one of us has our own way of seeing the scenes that are before us. See, the children of Israel that had already returned under Zerubbabel and Ezra had a way to see what was going on in Jerusalem that was different from Nehemiah. Nehemiah had a different way from Ezra. You and I are going to see our city, our country, our world in the way that God has given us a perspective to see it. And it may be different. You may be challenged to view the struggle with homelessness. And God works in your heart to bring that to light. Someone else might view this world through abortion. And you challenge the world through that viewpoint. We have these perspectives that God brings in our lives so that together we can build, for the glory of God, walls that have been broken down, gates that have been burned with fire. And so as Christians, you and I might need to adjust with the wind, but sometimes we need to pause and adjust the sails so God can direct us where he wants us to go. Nehemiah had to pause and adjust from being a cupbearer in the king's palace to going and being a regular worker, building a wall and some gates. And so you and I need perspective. Now, we've talked many times over the last few weeks about taking some time to pause. Nehemiah prayed intensely for 4 months. He paused and he prayed as he talked to the king. And Nehemiah had prayed and he had waited. And what you find is Nehemiah now is waiting 3 more days before he really jumps into the ministry here. And certainly we may be able to attribute some of that rest to the fact that he had just traveled for months to get from Persia to Jerusalem. But I believe you see this nature of calculation in Nehemiah. Personally, I struggle with calculation. I've told you many times, I am a bull in a china shop, and it gets me in trouble many times. But I'm learning, the older I get, I need to pause and to calculate the situations. I was reminded, as I thought about calculating a trip several years ago that I took with a couple men in our church to the Dominican Republic. We started this thing where our church would take up Christmas gifts for a specific ministry, and then we would take a mission trip to take those gifts to the missionary. And for me, we were living in British Columbia, Canada, and to get to the Caribbean, how many of you know it's going to take a little while? I was on a journey of about 27 hours to get from British Columbia to the Dominican Republic. But I'll tell you this, in my heart, there was nothing I wanted to do than to get off that plane and start handing out all of these gifts to those that we had come to minister to. But after that 45-minute drive to the air from the airport to the missionary's home, I sat down for 2 minutes and I realized, you know what? I need to pause for a second. And after about 8 hours, I was a little bit more in tune that now was the time to jump in to the ministry that God had for me. And so you recognize that there's times that every one of us might need to lay down and get some sleep to gain some perspective. For some of us, we need to pause and get some nourishment during the day. Some of us, we need to go out at night and we need to assess by God's grace the situation he's leading into. Now, for some of you, you might think to yourself, well, just I don't know that's me. And again, like I said, you know, I've never really been that way. I received a Superman t-shirt several years ago for Father's Day. The older I get, the more I realize I'm not so super. I have enjoyed the last several weeks not working on a Saturday. And I got up yesterday morning at 6:30 and just, you know, did nothing till about 7. Did a few things around the yard till about 10. Sat down on the couch and fell asleep till 1. I got up and did some more things. And I went and I sat down and was working on some stuff for this morning and fell asleep at 8:30 last night. How many of you know you're tired when you can sleep that much in a day? And maybe some of you are like, well, that's my normal day. Amen for you, but that is not my normal day. And, you know, we need to realize we're not Superman. Sometimes we need to realize and accept we're not God. And we need to pause long enough to get the perspective from God so that we can understand what he has for us to do. Those 3 days did not change Nehemiah's mind what he was supposed to do, but it provided Nehemiah clarity and passion. And we see under the cover of darkness, Nehemiah gained the perspective of everything he was told about in Jerusalem. I wonder this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you're just hearing about God, or you're just hearing about this Jesus person, I wonder if you would pull apart and begin to ask questions. Maybe you're thinking, well, you know, people have told me all kinds of things already. I hear from CNN all kinds of things about God and Jesus. I want to encourage you, pull back. Even if you're hearing from Fox News, pull back. Even if you're hearing from Facebook, pull back. Begin to maybe ask God, who are you? What are you doing in my life that you're trying to get me to pay attention to who you are? So we see Nehemiah pulls back, and I think he teaches us two things here. First, we can be so gung-ho that we start talking a million miles a minute to every person who will listen, and we really get ourselves into a royal mess because people are turned off by our plans instead of excited about what God's plans are. We've talked about several things in this world where Christians have really dug themselves a huge hole because they find themselves walking more in their flesh than in faith towards God and his direction. You and I need to pause sometimes so we can learn how to speak as God would have us to speak in this world. But you see through Nehemiah, as he takes the time to see what's happening in Jerusalem, that he was able to put together a plan, a strategic challenge, so that others could see Nehemiah's perspective and get excited about the vision that God had given to Nehemiah. See, the Bible is very clear. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But if the people aren't able to understand the vision, you know what they're still going to do? They're going to perish. And you and I need to be able to clearly articulate the vision that God has for us. We have a purpose statement at our church to glorify God or direct people to the glory of God. And we have a how. We have hows. We've tried to do that in every ministry that we've gone to so that when every individual that would come up to us, they'd say, hey, I want you to do, or I want the church to do this, right? Sometimes we just get so excited about this thing that God has placed in our heart. We'll say, I want you to do this. And we'll pause and we'll say, that's exciting what God is working on your heart. How does this fit into our how? How does this fit into how we are going to reach our community with the gospel? All right, maybe it fits. How do you see this playing out? And they'll be like, well, I mean, I see you doing it. And I will quickly say, you know, that's a good vision. I have family that God's called me to. I have at least in our ministry 30 hours of Bible study to present messages towards you. I have a call on my life to share my faith with the community around us. I have people who I will counsel because they need help. Do you really believe God is asking me to add this to my plate? And they'll be like, ooh, okay. See, it's one thing to get a challenge. It's another thing to get a vision and how to articulate how we're going to be used for God's glory in it. Now, here's what I want you to see that's so exciting. Nehemiah is going to challenge the population of Jerusalem to follow him and build for the glory of God. See, we need to understand, it's okay to lead, but it's also okay to follow. How many of you have heard the statement, too many cooks in the kitchen, right? When there's too many cooks in the kitchen, what happens? Problems come about. When problems come about, the vision is not obtainable. But think about it this way. There's absolutely nothing wrong of being a follower and serving with all your heart behind the leader who is following God's direction. I want you to understand this morning. You might not be a Nehemiah. Maybe you are a Nehemiah and God is placing a vision on your heart to work into this community, the good news of the gospel. But maybe you're not a Nehemiah. It is just as important that you be a child of God following the Nehemiah to see God do great things in our community. Could Nehemiah accomplish the goal successfully by himself? Yes. But it would not have been accomplished by God's direction, for God's timetable, and really to challenge all of Jerusalem to change their perspective. See, God never really calls anybody to do anything alone. Could God use one person? Absolutely. But God uses populations of people. You look through the stories Bible stories, and so many times God brings a leader to lead people for his glory. And so I want to encourage you. Maybe you're in Nehemiah. God's burning in your heart for something. Abortion, adoption, homelessness, inflation, whatever it is that we're facing in our world today, go be a Nehemiah and seek what God has for you. But maybe you're saying, you know, I could follow somebody as they try to work through adoptions agencies to make it an option for individuals. I can get behind that, and you can be an individual like the people of Jerusalem. But Nehemiah needed to find what God had called him to do and get others to have the perspective that God had given to them so they could see their need to build. So Nehemiah kept the right perspective. Notice this real quickly. It was challenging. The challenge that God was giving to Nehemiah was challenged. Sorry. How many of you have realized that there are times where God gives you a desire on your heart and a challenge comes up, right? I was challenged at the beginning of the year. God gave me the privilege of getting a raise at the job that I was working at. And I said, okay, I am going to set aside $50 a week out of my raise for savings and difficulty that may come about. How many of you know that when you set a perspective like that, there's probably going to be something that's going to come in your way, right? And there's always something that can challenge you. And we've seen our challenges. I want you to understand, when God puts something on your heart, don't think, okay, it's just all going to go easy. You want to know why? Because when it doesn't go easy, you know what our first response is? God, where are you in this? God, why aren't you making this work out like I think it should work out? And we might begin to see the struggles. Notice verse 10. God gives to Nehemiah a Sanballat and a Tobiah and a Geshem who will challenge the call of God on their life. Notice two things that come as a challenge. You see the first challenge in verse 10. There has come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Isn't that a staggering statement? We think about this, and I don't mean to pick on the whole idea of abortion this morning, but it isn't staggering as the church begins to fiercely engage in this struggle with abortion, that there are people that are struggling with the idea that somebody would care for the life of the unborn. We hear that all the time. You know, well, why are they fighting so hard for the life of this child? There were people who couldn't understand, why would Nehemiah come for the betterment of the children of Israel? Notice verse 19. It progresses. When they heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing you will do? Will you rebel against the king? We could put it in this terminology today. They laugh at us and mock us for our beliefs in the Bible. They despise us. They call us the, I don't want to bring up a bad subject, but the deplorables, right? We heard that. Will you really go against the President of the United States of America? And I want you to understand that there are things that God is going to call us in 2022, and if he should tarry in 2023, and on, that we will have to stand against the President of the United States of America.
That's right.
If we are born again, Bible-believing Christians, there are going to be times where we're going to say, God has called us to gather, and we are going to gather.
Amen.
God has called us to go and share our faith in public, and we are going to share our faith in public. God is going to call us to do this thing, and we are going to fight against it no matter what the president believes. Now, the beauty that we see in Nehemiah is that God put in the heart of a lost king to help the children of Israel. And so I challenge us again. Will we not pray for the President of the United States of America, no matter how much we agree with him, or no matter how much we disagree with him, no matter how much we feel bad for him, or no matter how much we laugh at his ridiculous statements that were shown on TV? Should we not pray for him that God would touch his heart and give the church the ability to do what God's calling the church to do? He could do it for Ezra. He did it for Nehemiah. How many of you thankful that it's still the God of the Bible that rules today that we can trust he can do it for Joe Biden? We need to pray that God would work in his life so that we might find ourselves being challenged, but God working through those challenges. I want you to see something. The Hornites and the Ammonites were two groups of people that God had driven out of the promised land, the land of Canaan. And what you find now is Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, they're regional governors who are serving under the king of Persia in these relative lands that they are find themselves in. What we'll find then is Sanballat the Hornite there in the city of Moab, what we would say is to the north. Tobiah the Ammonite was governing the east side of the Jordan River. Geshem was an Arab, most likely from the southern region of Judah. How many of you thankful that God left an open door for the children of Israel to the west? You know, sometimes we think to ourselves, I can't look north, south, east, or west without somebody challenging what's going on. Now, I have said this for so many years. The hardest place to be as a Christian is a balanced Bible-believing Christian. Why? Because you have the lost world to the north who is mocking and ridiculing you for trusting in the God of the Bible, who they do not understand nor believe. You then have the far left liberal progressive leaning Christian who is saying that you are far too conservative and taking the Bible way too literally, and you just need to lighten up, right? And then you have the ultra fundamental conservative on the south saying you're way too liberal and you need to tighten the reins and get back to following the word of God. And what you find is you have pressures coming from the north, from the world, pressures coming from the east, from the liberals, pressures coming from the south, from conservative, ultra conservatives, and I challenge us, that is still the best place to be, even if we are challenged from every direction. Warren Wiersbe once said, opportunity and opposition usually go together. And the greater the opportunity, the greater the opposition. And so you see this challenge that Nehemiah has as he hears from God. He has to focus on what God is calling him to do, to assess the situation, to recognize that there are challenges that are coming. But here's the exciting thing as we ask ourselves a couple questions. What do we do when we're faced with problem people? How do we react? Do we find ourselves falling away in fear, or do we continue in faith? We saw in Ezra, there was a lot of fear in the children of Israel's lives. In these moments, when the rubber meets the road, so to speak, does God get the victory, or does he have to use another vessel to get his plan completed? We need to ask ourselves these questions. Think about the words of Nehemiah in the challenge from Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. And we're going to see these guys over and over again. The God of heaven. Nehemiah established that the king gave him leave according to who? The good hand of my God upon me. Think about this perspective that Nehemiah gives for us. Nehemiah has letters from the king. He was given governmental permission to do what he was going to do, and he could have easily laid claim to those civil rights. The Constitution of the United States has given us the right to gather together in freedom and liberty today. That could have been what Nehemiah said. Yet Nehemiah completely skips over the government, and he goes to the God of the universe. God would be the one who was going to be praised for the work that was done. God would be the one to receive all the glory and honor for establishing a name in Jerusalem. See, God put it on the heart of the king to give the wood for the gates and for the home and for the military personnel. And Nehemiah, over and over and over again, is going to point every single individual to the glory of God. I want you to understand. We might reach out to our mayor. We might reach out to our governor. We might even reach out to the president of the United States. But let us never forget, it ought to be God who gets the glory for everything that happens at Southwest Baptist Church. Notice this last thing and we'll close. It was celebrated. Verse 17. Then said I them to them, you see the distress that we're in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which is good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work, or for this good work. Verse 20, then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. But he's talking about this to those who were pushing against him. But you have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Coming together, someone said, is the beginning. Staying together is progress. Working together is success. What a privilege we've been given to work together to direct people to the glory of God. I want to finish this with this. We're out of time, but I want you to notice this. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Their hands were maybe hung down. They were weary from the toil. They were struggling with the destruction of their city, and they needed strength in their hands. I love this word strengthen. It is one of my absolute favorite Hebrew words in my favorite Hebrew phrase. The phrase there, or the word there, is kazak. But if you go to Joshua chapter 1, it fits in this whole phrase, rock, kazak, amatz. Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, be strong and courageous. And what you find is Nehemiah giving them this challenge that turns into this passion that they wanted God to do a work in their lives so that they would be strong and courageous for the work that they're living in or going to do. Can I encourage you with something? Maybe today you've been burdened for the culture that we live in Lake Havasu City, Arizona. We talked about that as we looked at Lot this morning in our Bible study. We have some aspects of Lake Havasu that are a very difficult culture to live within. We see some aspects of the sanctity of life and the respect of human creation in our society that we would or have been calling as walls being torn down, as gates being burned. And maybe we've lived here for a little while and we're just humdrum. We're just, you know, accepted as our culture. I want to encourage you this morning, would you ask the Lord to strengthen your hands? Strengthen your hands to get into the work that God has called us to do. Strengthen your hands because there's going to be challenges that are going to come at us in every aspect. We were out handing out invitations to the church, and we walked up to this gentleman, and my wife handed him this invite to our church, and he just laughed at her, and he simply said, you know, I'm a Muslim, and I'm looking at you, you'd really use that one, right? I mean, you're going to go there? And he just mocked and ridiculed. We needed strength for that moment. Now, we were down the road a few blocks later, and I handed this invite to some lady at the church, or some lady to come to the church, and she just laughed. How many of you know that we are going to need strength when people laugh at us? Why? Because they're not necessarily laughing at us. They're laughing at the God we believe in. That doesn't mean that we are no longer called to share our faith. It means that we are going to need the strength to go out into the harvest where God has already made that fruit ripe for the gospel. See, God wasn't, or the Holy Spirit didn't have free reign to work in that Muslim man's heart. God didn't have free reign to work in that lady's heart. But you know what was exciting? That Sunday, we came in, and I believe it was Vicky who was invited by her neighbor, Tracy, to come and visit Southwest Baptist Church. See, those people weren't ready for what God was doing in their life, but Vicky was ready to find herself a place that she could fit into for God's glory. So I want to encourage you. The battle is going to be difficult. The challenges are going to come. But how many of you are thankful that God can equip us for the task that He's called us to? And He tells us that we can do all things through Christ who what? Gives us strength. Strengtheneth us. He has strengthened us to the task that He has called us to. Let me just clarify this for us one more time. I always want to say it. God has not given us the ability to go and challenge some professional baseball pitcher to hit home runs against the baseball pitcher. That's not what He is going to strengthen us to. He is going to strengthen us to do the will that He has called and worked into our lives. That's what He is going to give us the strength to do. And I believe God has called every single one of us here to direct people to the glory of God. And so we might need the strength. We need the strength for His glory. So I ask, what opportunities has God given us today that could impact those around us? And so I ask you then, are you more focused on the enemies of your opportunities than you are on the God who is directing you towards that opportunities? If you're more focused on the enemies, how do you change your focus? How, like Nehemiah, do you need to go and look around and see what God is calling you to? Maybe your answer is, I am more focused on God. How do you stay focused, knowing that there are going to be enemies that are going to challenge the call of God on your life in 2022 to rise up and build for the glory of God? We're going to sing in just a second as we close out this service this morning, Jesus Paid It All. But I want to ask you this morning, maybe God has begun to show you that there is some other way than you've been going about this world. And He's really begun to work on your heart. Who is this God that this guy's been talking about? Who is this Jesus? And you'd like to know a little bit more. I'd love to talk to you after the service, maybe in these moments as we pray before you sing, you'd say, God, would you give me the courage and the strength to ask the right questions to the right people that I might get the right answer so I might know what you're trying to do in my life right now? Maybe you're here this morning and you are a believer in Jesus Christ, but God's begin to burden your heart that you are more focused on the enemies who are challenging your faith than you are on the God who has given you that faith to begin with. And he's begin to ask you, hey, would you give those challenges over to me and let me strengthen your hand? We're going to stand, we're going to pray, and in these moments of prayer, I would encourage you to interact with God through prayer as he is interacting with you through this message. Just stand with me, and we'll pray, and then we'll sing Jesus' name.
Hey, this is Pastor Rob. Before we end this time together, I just want to say thank you for taking your time to listen to this message. It is my prayer that today's message has helped you to see the glory of God just a little bit more. If you have questions about the good news of Jesus Christ, I would love to connect with you. The easiest way is to just jump over to the Connect section of our website and you can send me an email. If you live here in Lake Havasu and don't have a church home, I would love to meet you on an upcoming Sunday at 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock at our building on North Kiowa Boulevard.